And we will, I'm doing this, we finished at 12:9 of Hebrews. And rather than do 10, 11, and whatever, my week became a very intriguing week as it went along. I got in Tuesday into the poem fairly late. But I have been on airplanes more than I would prefer in many ways. I'll tell the story of my trip from here to Titusville or to Orlando a little later in the message. But that journey was 12 hours in either airplanes or airports. And to get to Titusville, I had to go to Los Angeles and sat in the plane for an hour before we had to get people off, and then they had to board them. And there were six of us who were headed for St. Louis and then from there to Orlando. And I'm going to give it away, so I won't on it. But that was a really long day. I am not a very easily frustrated person, but I was kind of getting that way. The problem with traveling in airplanes like that is I have a case of TB. You know what that is, tired bottom. I have less padding in the back than I should, and I didn't say it the normal way. It seemed like a long time, but it was kind of interesting. God did something very different and told me why I went to LA, which is just cool in a way. And it just worked out to how I think he led me to where we are. So, do we spell grievous or grievous? The Englishmen spell it O-U-S, as is found in your AV Bible. I-O-U-S is the normal American spelling for grievous. And so you notice, I look at my bulletin, I have a box of it, and the words are spelled differently. On the title, you have it, and then you have it right in that box where the text is, and it looks like somebody didn't know what they were doing. Well, I put the American title on and left the English title in the King James. So I had to explain that. So that we would know what we were doing in that. So let's pray. We thank you, Father, for your word. We're thankful for the words in your word. We're thankful for the truth that is in those words. And we're thankful for the word grief, because it means more than just a funeral. And we appreciate the fact that we can grieve. We have an interesting example in the Holy Spirit, because he says, stop grieving the Holy Spirit. And so we trust that our study today might be one of benefit. Well, thank you in Christ's name. Amen. The verse that we skipped 10, we're looking at the guts of 11. And it says, now no chastening for the present. The present happens to be a participle, by the way. Here, and I'll get into this more next week as far as the way this flows. No chastening for the present, which is alongside now, seemeth, or is of one's opinion, to be joyous, but grievous. The word grievous is the noun grief. To convert it to English is kind of hard when you run parallel between joy and grief. Both are nouns, and it's hard to translate it. In fact, I left my translation off because I wasn't happy with where I had how I had translated it, and I knew I wasn't going to be writing my regular translation in the bulletin this time. But you will get it. I will continue with that translating. My goal in this series is when we get done, you will have available the whole translation of the book of Hebrews, with this parsing and without its parsing. Some don't like the parsing in there. I like to put it in there because it does help some people. But if you read it without it, it's fine. So I'm going to go back and kick all of the parsing out when we get done. And by the time we get done, you'll have my translation of the book of Hebrews. And so don't ask me how when that's going to happen, but it's planned. Of course, if the Lord comes back, that'll be fine on that. Now we want to talk about this matter of grief. Grief is so interesting. People are really, touchy about talking about grief. Grief is normal. It is not abnormal. There are certain things in which people grieve. I was rather intrigued when in seminary I had the opportunity to take a class related to counseling or pastoral procedures. And the prof went through some areas of grief, of which some of them I put in your notes. I am so glad that he did that. Because what I learned in that class was that you need to be aware of grief situations as a pastor and as people in the church. And it's really interesting. Here at Valley, I had opportunity to remember that when somebody's cat died. Now, who do I remember? Some of you remember that. It's been a long, long time ago. Look inside of the bulletin, the hymn book, and you'll see the date of her death. Whoops, where is it? It's in here. Anyway, that was Lucille. She came to church and she just loved that cat dearly. And you know, a guy would just say, get over it. That's kind of a guy's reaction. But you know, it was interesting. I had the chance to talk to her about that and her feelings and her thoughts. And she was comforted by the fact her pastor talked to her about the death of a cat. That's grief. The irony was, it was quite a few years later when I had to talk to Wayne about the death of a dog. And we sat, and we all know how tender-hearted Wayne was. And I talked to him about that. He was trying to hide it from me. I knew. I could tell. He was trying to get rid of any sign of the dog when I went and visited. He had a little ramp he made so it could be up on the couch and, you know, those kinds of things. And they weren't there when I walked in. And I knew the dog hadn't been doing real well. Sat down with him. Talked to him about the dog. Shed a few tears with him. Because that was really an important companion to him. And I think he was comforted because his pastor had talked to him about something that was personal and concerned. And that was just an awareness. If I hadn't had that class in seminary, you know, I've lost a couple dogs. And I shed a tear or two. They were very good companions. And it was really hard. We had to put one down and I took him in and Pat and the kids were in the car and I'm sitting there crying like a baby. Because this dog was my dad said we thought together. I was so used, I still once in a while walk in my yard and I feel his muzzle in my hand. And there was pain of a sort on that. And so there was some grief. Well, that's an illustration to start with in a sense. But there are other kinds of grief. Death isn't the only one. Yesterday we went to a memorial service of somebody that I've known for years. We He was a pastor with my dad when I probably met him the first time, maybe in junior high or high school. He ended up going to Western Baptist when I went. He went to San Francisco when I went to seminary. And so I've known him for a long time, and we've had a lot of ties, and he passed. I'm not going to use that. He died at 92 in that matter. And so there was a loss. But if there was any service that I think I would rather go to of most of these odd services outside of Sunday morning and Sunday afternoon and that kind of thing, I'd rather go to a Christian funeral. Some of my fondest memories are officiating at or singing at Christian funerals. It's jubilation time. Yesterday was kind of that way too. He was ready. And it was fun in the sense that there were good memories. Yes, there were tears, but there were good memories. And, you know, death is a word people don't like to use. Pass away is the one that people love to use. It softens it, does it? Yeah. Or you've lost someone. You're a believer. You're not lost. You know where they are. Remember that. The night of the Saturday night, which was 4 days before Pat died, somebody said, I lost my daughter. I know where she is, so she's not lost. So I don't use that anymore. It was kind of interesting how close that was to when Pat died in that matter. But it's interesting, the loss of a child. I always have to be aware when a child goes away to college, who grieves? Yeah. It's interesting when kids, we have friends when we were in Eastern Washington, the kids would go to Bob Jones in South Carolina. Most of them never came back. And as a result, there was a loss to the parents. The mother, the father, when they left town, just going to college means your kid's getting older, you know, and so there's a loss. When a child goes into the military, there's a loss. You can only think the worst, it seems, sometimes when your child goes into the military. And you don't know what's going to happen, and it's a very different environment. And you know when that child goes into the military, if they are at all successful, they're going to come back a different kind of person. And if they're believers, what? It's not going to be a big problem. But they still have learned a lot about life that they wouldn't have learned otherwise. Marriage. Why do mothers of the bride always seem to cry? Well, there's a reason. Why do mothers of the groom seem to cry? There's a reason. I had a problem. I kind of wanted to cry, but I couldn't. When Debbie got married, I thought, man, we are thicker than thieves, and here she is running off with this guy. No, she didn't run off with him. But I couldn't cry because I was officiating. You have to keep your ducks in a row. And so that issue. These are all kinds of grief. And these are some hints that you kind of look for when somebody has some. Look for a way to comfort somebody, to encourage them in that area. The loss of physical capability. When somebody loses a body part. Jerome and Janeth Murray were at the conference. Their daughter, Kristen, is a podiatrist, only she does surgery. And she cuts off legs and toes and feet because of diabetes. And when that happens, what, you know, it's hard on these people. They're losing something, but it's life-threatening, or else they wouldn't have lost it. Gangrene sets in, and so it was. I cannot fathom her doing that. She didn't seem like the kind of young woman that would be able to do that, but she evidently does that rather often and is being somewhat successful in taking and removing body parts. Mobility. When you can't get around like you wanted to. Age does that, and there can be some grief. In Titusville, we have followed, and I think he's been at two of the conferences. They thought he was going to die. A guy named Russ, it's in Scott's church. Wheelchair, he should have been dead so many years ago, like 15, 20 years ago. And he had sepsis. It was really close. He was in the hospital. Scott and Jill took off right after the last service to be at the hospital. No, they missed the last message to be at the hospital with him. And he rallied. He's done that before, or else he wouldn't have been there in that matter. And it's a sad thing when you realize that he has a wheelchair. Scott would pick him up every day and bring him to church. Hasn't been able to do that for a while because he's in such bad shape in that matter. And I don't know what his attitude is, but my memory of him, he was a guy that had an appetite for the word. And I mentioned that to his sister. And she said, he's having a lot of trouble with she didn't say spiritual life, but that's kind of what it was. His appetite for scripture was not as good because he was fighting the mobility problems and the health issues. So there had to be some kind of grief, just health. We get older, we lose elements of our health on it in that matter. A loss is something important to a person. Loss of a pet. A teenager that crashes their car, their first car. They've saved money for it and they crash it. Boy, that's a challenge for a pastor to go and try to console a grieving teenager because of the loss of a vehicle. What you want to say is you're lucky you didn't lose your life, whether it was your fault or somebody else's. It's not lucky. It's providential. Bankruptcy. Bankruptcy is a place where there's a lot of grief. Dreams have gone with paperwork through legal matters. Home. House fire. Have to move into a care center. And I talked to the chaplain of Forest Grove Fire Department about, 3 or 4 days before I left for Titusville. And he talked about the house fire across town. And those people were fortunate to get out. And how did it start? The lady snuffed out a cigarette in a pot in the front. Only problem was the pot in the front had planting soil in it, and it is somewhat flammable. And she had done it over and over and over, and what happened is set the porch afire. And she went in to rescue her husband, who was not in very good condition as far as appearance. The sheet didn't cover a lot. And had other health issues. And a couple of ladies across the street, the front was totally in flame. They came through the back door and were able to get them out and save their lives. They lost their house. Now, what if you got insurance? How long does it take to get back in your house or get another house? The problems, okay. You got to quit going through this. But you need to be aware of people that have issues. This matter of their grief. We can do that. The perspective of the believer in grief and child training, it seems not to be joy. Doesn't seem joy is in arthritis there. And again, I'm getting ahead of where I'm going. It seems, it appears, you have the opinion that it doesn't seem joyous when God child trains sometimes. And there's an ellipsis essentially there. It seems to be a grief. Don't give me grief. Ever hear anybody say that? Well, child training is giving you grief in that matter, and that's what it says. Now, it's really interesting when we analyze grief. Immediately, we think of death, and we think of the soul. We think of the emotions that are involved. Grief is bigger than that. We'll see that as we get into Scripture. Normally, it starts with soul, it seems. What Scripture teaches is kind of interesting about grief, because grief often occurs before an event takes place that is promised or predicted. On it, I know I talked to Joanna a couple weeks ago, and she was just eager to be a mom. She was eager for the birth to take place. The more the baby grew, the more eager a mother gets. And that's where she was kind of at that point. But you know, it says in Scripture that often that a mother has grief when it's time, because she doesn't know what it's going to be like with the first one, or the second one, or the third one. Because births are all different. And so there was a matter of grief. And who said that? I know the Lord said that. We'll talk about that shortly in that matter. Grief affects your spirit. Your rationale kicks into gear. And you start trying to figure out what is going to happen. I saved all my money for that car. It's wrecked. They totaled it, and I'm not going to get enough insurance money to replace it. And the mind starts trying to figure out how they're going to get transportation to go to McDonald's to work. You see? I mean, there's some rational part. It can affect the body. Psychosomatic illness is not something that is unknown in the Scriptures. We're not going over to James 5. But that's, I mean, somebody had sinned and they had, I'm sure there was grief. The word grief is not found in James 5, but I'm sure that was something that happened over there in that passage of God's Word. And so what is interesting, and let's go take a quick look, because I need to show you this in the text, because I'm going to come back here next week. When he says in verse 11, it says, now no chastening for the present, that is continually existing alongside us now, seemeth to be joyous but grievous. Nevertheless, afterwards. What the word afterwards is? It's a comparative. It's got a nice clean. It says, compared to what was before, then it will be better afterwards. So you have a comparison here. It'll be better than the present. So chastening is that way. This matter of grief, it may seem that you want to moan and groan and weep over it. And then now what happens? The result is you have the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Oh, the themes in here are so neat. You have righteousness here. You have holiness twice. You have peace in this very context of chastening. And so we'll be looking at that as we move into it. Now, I need to talk about grief. And just the background of material, one thing I want to talk about is Hebrew. I didn't intend to do like my brother did in his forum paper. You know, he was going to write on heart, so what's he do? He decided he's going to write it in the Old Testament and New Testament. Boy, that was just biting off a huge chunk. And look at how huge a chunk I would have had I gone after the Greek words in Hebrew. There are 29 words translated by forms of the English word grief in the Hebrew Bible. 29. That's pretty typical of the Hebrew character. You know, sackcloth and ashes and screaming and howl. I like that translation of one of those words, howl in grief. That was a good Middle Eastern thing. I mean, they hire howlers in the Middle East even today, and some not so much Jewish, but in other Arab societies, they'll have the howlers. These words, just for flavor and to give you an idea, and these are different words, to pine away, to be in pain, to be sour, to be vexed. There are several words for that. To be afflicted with anguish, to tremble, to be sad, to be suffering, to be troubled, to be unhappy. That's a downer. Don't forget that's Old Testament. We have more help than that. We do not grieve as those who have no hope. They had very little hope in the Old Testament. It's interesting, the words for unrighteousness are often translated grieve, like sin and trespass and evil in the Old Testament, of those 29. In Greek, I want to look at one word. I could go through a lot of other words. I got a whole list of them. I left them in my briefcase so I wouldn't even be tempted. With the laments and weeping words, one of the main words for weep is the word klio, like cly, cry. It's kappa lambda, alpha, oh, anyway, I missed one letter. Oh, it's an iota, alpha, omicron, like crying. There's a whole separate vocabulary for tears and shedding of tears. And we're not doing that today. We just want to show you that grief is not always because of death, but we handle death differently. Lupe is our word, the noun that is found in Hebrews 11. And I've given you stats. I'm not going to go through them. In this case, it's four times in the upper room. We're going to be back into that for on the way through. The verb is lupeo, and it occurs 26 times. So between the two words, you have 42 occurrences in, what do we have, 35 verses. You see how often they occur in the Gospels, in the verb. The noun only occurs in Luke 22:45. Paul uses this word rather often, and sometimes he is grieved, and sometimes he is a source of grief. That is, he makes people grieve. So some ideas. The idea of unhappiness, sadness, mourning. The idea of regret for something that has or has not been done. You grieve that something wasn't done. When you find that you should have done something and it was too late. The idea of pain and suffering. You got it backwards there, but that's okay. Grief relates sometimes to pain and suffering. Those are better words in the New Testament. Distress. This feeling of helplessness. The idea of change. Things are different, and they are major differences in life. And so we grieve because of the differences that take place. The responsibilities that take place because you're not doing what you were before. And there are those people who are doing unrighteous things that grieve, believers I'm talking about, that grieve when they are child trained because they are going to miss the sin or the unrighteous behavior. And I could talk about a lot more of that, and I'm not going to use a lot of more illustrations. The idea of pressure or oppression. General causes, a loss or trouble or caused by pain and or suffering, caused by remorse for something. You can see this reflects what I have above. Caused by sorrow for mistakes, caused by divine child training. Grief. as I mentioned, I was a little frustrated, almost, at writing and being in airports. I took an entertaining book, almost finished it, but you can only go so far, all I'm doing is trying to think about hydrating and keeping hydrated and not having the consequences that go with that. That was on my mind. And as I flew into St. Louis from LA, I was thinking, if I had just looped around for Orlando and they looped over the Atlantic, I'd have flown both over the Pacific and the Atlantic. So I missed it by about 40 miles. So that was a lot of flying to go south, north to St. Louis, back down south to Orlando. I came into St. Louis, had to change planes, got a good seat on the window, ready to settle in. Lady sat on the seat on the aisle. We talked a moment. The plane was waiting, and next thing I know, here comes this other lady. Late. She was one of the last passengers to board. She had a bag, and she was distraught. She was crying, was terribly upset. She couldn't even maneuver her bag into the seat. We had to do some help get it in, and she could hardly get it underneath. She was so distraught. She pops down beside me and this other lady, and the other lady said, "You can settle down now." And she started talking to her, and I said, "Okay." I said, "Hello," but that's all I said about. And I listened to the other lady try to help her. And of course, she asked her why she was so distraught. And the lady was from Arkansas, and she was on her way to the coast, and up north of Titusville, to see her son who was in the hospital. And they had insisted she go because there was a good possibility he was dying. She didn't know why. Outside, there were a couple of possibilities. She thought it was cancer, but a problem. Who knows? He'd been in the hospital for a week and it had gotten very serious. 41-year-old kid was very concerned and she talked to this lady. And the lady said, "What's your name?" She gave her name. I think it was Florence, but I can't remember. Gave the name of the son, and the lady said, "I'll pray for you. So I'll be praying for you." And so the lady settled down a little. And in the almost 2 hour, or the 2 hour flight from St. Louis to Orlando, she was still crying and distraught, having all kinds of problems. And as we got close, I just was really led to talk to her a minute. And I said, "I know you don't know me, but I've been sitting here while you've been in that seat, and I've been praying for you and praying that God would give you peace." And she thought, "Weird, I'm trapped." No, she didn't. And I said, "You know what I'd like to do for you? If you can get your bag out of the plane, I'll meet you right out the door and I'll carry your bag and get you where you want to go." She didn't know Orlando Airport. I've only been there 15 times. I guess I should know. And so I offered that, knowing I'd have opportunity to talk to her. That's when I knew why I went to Los Angeles. Because there was a divine appointment. And I talked to her all the way down to baggage and got her on an elevator to go down to rent a car. I got to talk to her, and she professed to be a believer. So I got to talk to her a little bit about what it means to be in Christ and how you can't get any closer in Him and He cares. And what it means to be at the right hand. And how God is in charge of it all. And I said, "I've been praying that God would give you His peace. You know, He's the God of peace." And When she left and got, when she got on the elevator, because Kevin was coming after me, she got on and she was much, much more under, I mean, stable and everything. And I really trust those words got lodged in her mind as she got the rental car and went to her destination for her son. So it was interesting. I thought, wow, I guess it was worth the extra 4 hours about to do this, to be able to minister to somebody. I have no idea where, I mean, I just wanted to deal with her spiritual needs. I didn't ask her questions about where she, why she, I didn't gospel check her. I didn't do anything like that. I just got a chance to talk to her. And that was, that I thought was good. Oh boy. I am not accountable for the notes today. I found, you don't know how many misspellings and all of that sort of thing I found, and I still have got to be more. And I just looked, let's look at the noun. You know, grief, I mean, grief can put you to sleep. It can put you to sleep. I don't know about that, but the scripture says so. It says that there were a bunch of disciples with Jesus in Luke 22 and verse 45. And these disciples in Luke 22, 45 were asleep because of their grief. This is, Christ told them several times he was going to die and raise again. They only got the first half. They didn't get the second half. They didn't understand that was going to be shortly when that took place. And so in Luke 22 and verse 45, I can get back there. And when he rose up from prayer and was come to his disciples, he found them sleeping for grief. For grief. Knocked them out. For some, I suppose that's true. They didn't have a full day. They had the Passover. We're out late at night. We're tired. They just couldn't handle what they heard, and they went to sleep because of grief. For me, grief has always been the other way around. When there is grief, I tend to not be able to sleep. I think one night I lived my life three times. Literally, almost. I could not believe how my mind just kicked into high gear, and it was just like a movie at high speed, going through early life, clear through my life, and I could not sleep. These guys went to sleep. Now it's important. Let's go to John 16:6. John 16:6, of course, this is in the upper room. But it tells us something about grief. And I mentioned it sort of, but not quite, in the introductory material. And in 16:6, if I can get the pages to turn. Verse 5, but now I go my way to him that sent me. And some of you ask me, where are you going? Because I have said these things unto you, grief has filled your heart. What am I looking at here? I'm looking at that word heart. That's your rationale. That's your spirit. That's your soul, your emotions, and your will. Pretty interesting. Grief did that. That grief made Peter susceptible when he betrayed the Lord three times. Because his will did what he did not want it to do. And he did that. And Satan was the one who found that niche in his armor, as it were. In Romans chapter 9 and verse 2, it tells us heart again. And that's really interesting. It affects us, our whole being. The whole thing. And so in 9:2, you have the same term used. Romans 9:2. There it is. Verse 1, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit, that I have great heaviness and sorrow in my heart. The word sorrow is grief. In my heart. Now, Paul wasn't here at a funeral, because he is concerned for Israel. And it's interesting, he goes on, and this is, chapter before chapter 10. Chapter 10, my heart's desire for Israel. And then here you look in verse, who are the Israelites? It's involved, but it involves his heart, and he grieves for Israel. He would love to see these people be where they could be under grace. And they were not. Grief can result from the behavior of other people. And 2 Corinthians, it's interesting how much grief there is in the 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 1. I determined this of myself, that I would not come again to you in grief. There's a noun. For if I make you sorry, that is, I make you grieve, who is he then that will make me glad, but the same which is made to grieve by me? And I'm translating as I come in there. He said, you guys have problems. And if I come to make you grieve, who's going to make me happy? I don't want to make you grieve, but I have to, because I have an obligation. Because of what you are doing and how you're behaving. And so he said, well, let's keep going. And I wrote this same unto you, lest when I came, I should have grief from them of whom I ought to rejoice. That is the Corinthian believers. Having confidence in you all, that my joy is a joy for you all. And they did not help. And he was very, very concerned. It says, for out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote unto you with many tears, not that you should be grieved, but that you might know love, which I have more abundantly for you. And if I have caused you grief, if any has caused you grief, he has not grieved me, but in part, that I might not overcharge you. And he goes on, he's talking about their problem with this guy. Remember in 1 Corinthians, you had a guy who sinned. They were to discipline him. They disciplined him. Evidently, at this point, what happened, they had determined that he was an outcast. They were never going to have anything to do with him again. And so Paul says, I have to talk to you. I need to grieve you, because this guy should be treated as a brother in Christ, because he has repented and changed his behavior. And so he says, this matter of grief in that. For some, I'm not going to go to this verse in 2 Corinthians 9:7. For some, there should be an E on the end of that. I told you, the way these stack out, don't like to do this. I don't like to have as many mistakes in my outlines. In 9:7, what does it say? That we know this verse because it says the Lord loves a cheerful giver. But you know, it says that some will grieve in their giving. You shouldn't be grieving when you give. I mean, you know, your last, like when you give your dollar, it's the last friend you ever had. And there are people who have that attitude. Giving is such a funny thing, because some people really have issues with giving. The Holy Spirit's one that leads in that matter. It's just one of those normal kind of details. As he leads in the giving, it should be given. And it shouldn't hurt so much. Well, sometimes what this verse tells you, that is, if you're grieved because you lost your best friend when you gave that, nickel, you can leave it on the platform. But when you gave that, if you're grieved, don't give it. Why sorrow in that matter? Grief can come from suffering unrighteous. I have to move because I know I have too many passages here related to this. And that is unrighteous behavior can make you grieve. I've been thinking about Hebrews more. They must have grieved when they lost their property. They must have grieved. The word is not used there. Now, was that loss of property chastening? We don't know. But they lost it. Where am I going to go? Where am I going to relate in this matter? And so joy and grief are opposites. I would try to correct some of these in some of the outlines. I'm going to have fun going back and doing this for my synopsis. Let's go back to John 16. I want to read that because it's kind of appropriate today. John chapter 16, I've referred to it, but then just didn't finish it. The Lord is talking in John 16, 20. And he says, verily, verily, or amen, amen, I say unto you that you shall weep and lament. Those are two different words. Weep means shed tears. Lament probably has more of the idea of the way these Jewish disciples would behave in their wailing, beating on the chest, of all of these actions. But the world will rejoice because Christ is going to be dead. They'll be rejoicing. But your grief shall be turned to joy. That's called resurrection. A woman, when she is in travail, has sorrow. She has grief. Because her hour has come, the uncertainty of how the hour will go. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world. Since I haven't experienced it, I couldn't tell you. I do know ladies that have told me that they remember the problems with labor. I have one grandson. And I could have had two grandchildren there, except my daughter-in-law remembers the pregnancy and the birth. And said, that's it. So Kenyon does not have a companion outside of his dad, who's another kid, in that matter. And so it's interesting. But the joy, verse 22, now, and you now therefore have grief. Christ said, I'm going to die, but I'm going to raise again. But right now you have grief. But I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice. The heart in which there was grief will rejoice, and your joy no man takes away from you. See, now it's a little different. The death, there's death here, yeah, but he's got resurrection, and he draws the line here in that matter. Now, the Greek verb, and I'm going to just have to kind of hopscotch down and just generally describe. The disciples grieved because of it, and that springs out of what we just read. But it's in Matthew 17, 23. When Christ said he was going to die, they forgot he even said anything else. He's going to die. He's going to die right away. No wonder they slept from grief because they didn't remember that he would be raised. The rich young man in Matthew 19 and Mark 10, 22, when he wanted to follow Christ and he asked him what, and he said, get rid of all your possessions. And he grieved because he didn't want to get rid of his possessions. He didn't want to get rid of his Ferrari. He didn't want to get rid of his house with a swimming pool. He didn't want to do that. And he grieved over the prospect of loss in that matter. We would spend more time if we had it. The disciples grieved concerning who would betray Jesus. He said, one of you will betray me. None of them could imagine one of their cohort betraying. And they understood that they, it was, and I'm sure Judas knew, but they grieved that anybody in that cohort would do that. I've been reading a book on Arlington Cemetery by the Senator Tom, just lost his name, anyway, from Arkansas. Anyway, it's an interesting book. He wrote an article in Primus, and so I was motivated to buy the book, at Arlington. The old guard is what they call the troops that attend to duty in Arlington Cemetery. They practice over and over. If they have four services, five services a day, they practice together, and that involves the soldiers that handled the guns, the soldiers that handled the coffin, the soldiers who handled the coffin, of course, handled the flag, the accompanying marchers, those who handle the horses, depending on the kind of and they do not want to make one mistake of any kind. Not one. Out of respect for the flag and for the serviceman who died. One fellow presented a flag to the widow of a man, a soldier who had died, evidently a little older, and he fumbled a little bit when he says, you know, in appreciation for the nation and all that line, that's, everybody says it when they present the flag. He got two words backwards. Nobody knew. But when he got on the bus to go back, he went reported to the office and said, I made a mistake. And he told them out of honor. And that was, I mean, that's how concern for the group. Well, the disciples were kind of like that. Who could ever do that? And I dare say that of the 11 disciples, they did not even suspect Judas. He was the least suspected. And they all grieved that somebody would fail in their duty. Peter grieved when Christ questioned him about his love. Do you agape me? He said, yeah, I'm fond of you. Do you agape me? Yeah, I'm fond of you. And then he says, are you fond of me? And then Peter gets frustrated. You know I'm fond of you. When he changed that word. But Peter grieved. He didn't shed tears. He just felt really bad that Christ was questioning his loyalty. A weaker brother can be grieved because somebody eats food that he does indeed for religious reasons. That's Romans 14:15. And bring grief to the weaker brother. So don't do it. Let them mature enough so they won't be grieved. Though I think some Galatianite believers never are mature enough to understand that we don't have to eat pork. Or we can't eat pork. They don't have to ignore it. Paul caused grief. And I put these verses in your bulletin. And I dare not do it at this point because I'm headed for another direction. But read the verses. I boxed them so you could see the word for grief because it's translated sorrow and trouble. But I do want to go to 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 11. Because it's interesting here because there is a grief that comes from God. God brings grief, and I almost think this may be a hint as to what's going on in Hebrews chapter 12 in this matter, and where it says, for behold, this selfsame thing that you grieved, says sorrowed in the AV, after a godly sort, what carelessness it wrought in you, yea, and what clearing of yourselves, yea, what indignation, yea, what fear, yea, what vehement desire, yea, what zeal, yea, what revenge. In all things you have approved yourselves to be clear in the matter. That's unpolluted. but it's kind of interesting. It says, grieve in a godly sort. What it actually says, to be grieved according to God, kata, down from God. And it may be a little bit of a hint here that what's going on over where we are. Now, a verse that always is a blessing. And I think of it often. Had I needed, I would have probably said to somebody yesterday in that service, that we don't grieve with those who have no hope, but there was no problem with that. It was pretty clear that these folk knew what was happening and what was going on with the family, at least a part of the family. I didn't see everybody, but well, the way it works. But in 4:13, and I will tell a general story with this, it says in 13, but I would not have you ignorant. Boy, I heard that read yesterday in the, what version was that? Could you figure that one out? Was that the New King James? Or I could not figure it out. I was going to go look at it. I didn't. Because it was obvious it wasn't King James. Concerning those which are asleep, that ye sorrow not. Now, if you stop there, you can't grieve. But it doesn't. It says, even like others which have no hope. Others which have no hope. Like others that have no hope. We can grieve, but we have hope. Grief in death with hope makes it hopeful. It makes it a joy. I'll never forget the day. My phone rang in the morning with a dear friend. It was, about 6 months after Pat died. Phone rang. Like I said, it was mid-morning. I'm not used to getting calls of this kind. And this friend said, Dave, I have a question for you. Somebody has told me that as a believer, I shouldn't shed tears at the death of my wife. Is it true? And I said, well, do I want to say what I said? Because unfortunately, it's true. I shouldn't say it unfortunately. It's me. I told him, I probably cried more tears than I did as a baby when I lost my wife. But I have hope because I'm going to see her again. It says in 4:13, you can sorrow, but not like those who have no hope. So it says here, there's no problem with it. But you have hope. You know, that's an interesting, an unbeliever can't grasp that. Some believers don't understand. You gotta be a man. It grabs your whole, the whole of you. It grabs your heart. But you know an unbeliever can't? My mother-in-law could not imagine the fact that I knew I was going to see Pat again. No hope. So I gave her the gospel where she could get hope in that matter. Because I knew. Because we have hope. Grief. Now, let's tie this thing down. To Hebrews 12:11. Chastening can make you grieve. You feel bad under it. You feel, you can see why Peter had his problem when he denied the Lord, when Satan got him. And Satan got him because his guard was down as an Old Testament saint. He had no guard and, he regretted it and regretted it and regretted it. But this chastening can bring grief. It's not a joyful thing. Can you be spiritual and have grief? Did you think that question? I told you, I tend to ask the questions that people should be asking. And I ask a lot more questions than most. Can a spiritual believer grieve? Yes. It's no problem. But that grief affects your soul and spirit. But when you're being chastened, you don't have the joy. But I'm here to tell you, when you get into some situations, you know that there's joy because you know God is going to do what's right and he's going to accomplish his ends. And when that discipline is over, you are going to find that it's easy to direct the fruit of the Spirit at the events that just took place that you grieved about. And so that's kind of the fun of it. Grief doesn't always relate to a sense of loss. It's true in many cases. But it's a response of the heart to the things that may seem adverse that God is using in his way and his grace believers. We can, when we're chastened, sometimes you wonder when it comes to scourging. We need a few more verses on scourging to understand it. But that's where we are with it. So there's good grief. It seems grievous. It's your opinion that it's grievous. But in the end, you realize it's probably good for you. I don't know that I really was very happy as a child when I was disciplined. Afterwards, I wasn't happy at all, but there were times I had to make the commitment that I'd never do that again because I didn't want to go through that again. But that's what discipline sometimes does, and that's human discipline. So there's some grief that's good. And so you think about it, and it's interesting. Not a huge amount of the revelation of these two words in the Greek relate to death. You have some, but not a lot. There's grief in other ways, and we need to be careful not to be griefers. That is, make grief for people in that matter. So I trust that this has been a little bit of an encouragement. We'll be back, work the context in this in the previous verse, Lord willing, next week. Thank you, Father, again for this hour and the time we've spent in looking at this subject. It's interesting in this context because there's no death here. This is a believer who's being chastened who finds it a matter of grief. And we're thankful that when we do that, it helps us affect our attitude. And helps us grow and helps you get glory through a wayward child. We thank you in Christ's name. Amen.